You may be seated. If I could have Scott come and do the reading.
Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Amen.
This is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, if not the most important. If it were not here that we understand where sin comes from, the following chapters would be very confusing, where we see jealousy and anger and murder and lying and wickedness and corruption and rebellion and even judgment. The question is, Where did it all come from? Where did it begin? Where did the sin originate? This chapter 3 of Genesis has the answer to those questions. From chapter 4 next week's teaching throughout the entire Bible to chapter 19 of Revelation. We are going to see and study as a church God's redemptive plan to restore man to Him. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So we are gathered here today with our Bibles in our laps, the words of God on the overhead, and me teaching them, reciting them, and let us begin. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" In this verse that I just read to you, we have the introduction of the serpent that we know to be Satan because of other passages in the Bible. Now, we don't know how he stood. We don't know for sure what he looked like. We don't know that he looked like a snake of the day that, you know, today is snakes. But it says that he was very cunning and he was very smart. In Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 19, you might jot some of these things down for further reference. It tells us that Satan was in Eden. So we know that he was there. Satan was there. Many other passages associate a serpent or a snake-like creature with Satan. We know that from Job 26, 13. We know that from Isaiah 51, 9. We also know that at the end of the book of the Bible, the last book, Revelation, Revelation 12, 9, Revelation 20, verse 2, speak of the dragon, that serpent of old, it says, who is the devil and Satan. So in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, it describes also to us Satan before his fall. So we know what he was like before he fell. He was the angel of the highest rank. He was an angel of prominence. And in fact, he was the worship leader in heaven. But Isaiah 14 tells us that Satan's fall had to do with his desire to be equal to or greater than God, to set his will against God's will. So here, as he sees a chance to deceive Eve, he approaches her with a temptation that brings doubt to God's word. And I ask you, and I ask myself, why was Eve by herself? Why was she vulnerable to the attack of Satan? As I look at the text, Adam is not there. He's somewhere close, but he's not right there in this dialogue between Eve and Satan. He should have been. He should have been there protecting his wife. The two had become one. We saw that in the last chapter. Perhaps Satan knew by observation, and I want to tell you this, Satan has had 6,000 years to study mankind. And he knows very clearly what you're thinking, what you're doing. He's not omniscient, but he knows by the study of man. He can tell by your eyes and what you're looking at. He can tell by your body language. He can tell by your habits. He knows how to tempt you in every possible way. He had observed Adam, and he knew that Adam did not do an effective job of communicating with Eve what God, what the Lord had told him. This failure on Adam's part made Eve more vulnerable to temptation. Guys, I'm going to be a little hard on mankind today, because I truly believe, I've always taught this, I was introduced to this idea in marriage counseling by my former pastor in Roseburg. He said, "Larry, it begins with you in your home. Men, it's squarely on your shoulders. It begins with you." Now, I also believe that sin came by woman. First, because if it had not, there's the possibility that woman would have come back and stood before God and said, hey, look, he's my head. You know, I'm not responsible here. So it came through by woman. The temptation would be about what God actually said. What God actually said, and it is still going on today. What did God say? What did he mean by that verse? So many questioned God's word today. Is that true? So many argue about what the interpretation of this or that is. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We must never forget that. I pray every time I sit down with the pen or the typewriter. I don't write anymore. I just type. And I ask God to speak through me. Give me wisdom. Induce my mind to think on the things that he wants me to think upon. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us. From the beginning, listen, from the very beginning, Satan has tried to undermine God's people by undermining God's word. He's doing a great job of it today. So many pastors have abandoned the teaching of God's word in an amount that would affect the hearts and minds of the people. He can undermine just as effectively by getting us to neglect God's word too. And I ask you today, you know, I don't know, but you know, God knows. Are you in the Word on Monday mornings? Are you in the Word Monday through Friday or Saturday? Are you spending time reading God's Word for your own benefit? Quietly, taking in God's truth. If you are not, there is room for doubt to enter in. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It's always dangerous to carry on a discussion with Satan. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I would highly advise not to do that. It is also, you laugh about that, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And when we come in contact with somebody, have you ever felt that feeling of like, oh, here's darkness. I'm talking to something here that just doesn't think the way I do. Listen, get away from that person. Get away from that thing. Because you cannot do battle on your own with demons unless you do it in the power of Jesus Christ. And that, you need to be very careful. Eve makes all kinds of mistakes here, as we just read, as she misquotes the name of the tree and what God actually said. She had gotten her information from her husband. That probably was the problem. There was miscommunication. Listen, every single marriage, that is one of the greatest challenges to communicate with each other completely. Could I hear an amen? Amen. That's what I thought. So she added to what God had actually said. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. He didn't say that. She could have gotten that from Adam. We don't know. Listen, legalism starts when we add to Scripture. Adam was told by God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. But it had been added to. Maybe instructions from Adam to Eve. We don't really know. But she adds to it. God said that if you eat of the tree, you will die. And that seems very harsh, doesn't it? I've heard it asked of me many times, how in the world could sin in the realm that we see it today come into mankind just because we ate an apple that we were told not to? That's not the case here at all. You see, the tree was nothing more than a restraint on Adam and Eve. They were told not to eat of that fruit. It reminded them that they were not God, that God had a legitimate claim on their obedience, and that they were responsible to Him. In that very thing lies the problem. This was Satan's fall also. He said that he was like God, and yet he was created by God. Man has a huge problem of submission to God. For years and years, I was rebellious and wanted to lead and live my life on my own, doing the things that I wanted to do, making my decisions. And until I'd come to a place in my life that I felt that I had blown that greatly, I decided to submit to a higher authority, and that authority was named Jesus Christ. When we realize God is our creator and we are the created, we start to heal. We start getting things right in our life. Ah, the Lord is so patient too. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan effectively laid the groundwork here. He drew Eve into a discussion with him, planted the seed of doubt about God's word, and he exposed Eve's incomplete understanding of God's word. That's where we get into trouble. If you don't know God's word, if you haven't spent time in God's word, well, you're open to all kinds of suggestions. He moves in for the kill with an outright contradiction of what God said. Oh, my friends, be very, very careful not to give Satan a foothold in your life. When doubt comes into your mind, and it will, when doubt enters your mind, when those thoughts come in, for instance, the fruit thing, how could mankind fall in such a, for just that? Say, in the name of Jesus, get out of here, doubt. Holy Spirit, teach me the answer to that question in my life. That's how we avoid doubt. The serpent implies that God is not righteous when he says, "You will not die." You see, the devil plants the seed of doubt and he says, "Hey, you're not going to be dealt with in that way. God isn't capable of doing that." He questions the holiness of God by saying, "You're going to be God yourself, you see. For God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and then you shall be like Him." And He doesn't want that. That's Satan at work. It's true. When our eyes are open, if they ate of that fruit, we will have further knowledge. We do have further knowledge, and we have further choice in that knowledge, as we talked about last week. If we don't have choice in life, deciding whether we're going to do this or do that, then really we don't have love to its full extent. God says, "Do you want to love me? Do you want to believe in my Son? Do you want to follow after my plan?" And we choose whether to or not. And if we choose to, then there is a deep, rich relationship that begins. The implication here of the eyes being open is that of understanding all things so that you can be a God, so that you can be in control. That is what every cult teaches ultimately, to be a God. You see, the New Age movement, which isn't very new, that New Age movement is all about being enlightened. In fact, they use those words many times through their doctrine. Receive illumination in your furtherance of God. The implication is that the God himself, or even the Bible, is holding back something that you can find in a deeper, richer way of living and being religious. Satan, here in the Garden of Eden, at the very outset of time, the very beginning of man, sets out a strategy that he will maintain throughout human history, and that will be God's holding back. And if you will just in all your might step out and go for it, then you too can be a God. And verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that is, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In this, the devil, he works. We see three things very clear. He tries to appeal. He appeals to the flesh, first of all. He shows her this fruit. He says the tree was good for food. Our flesh, if we don't keep it controlled, tells us a lot of things that aren't true, isn't it? I absolutely love Rocky Road ice cream. It appeals to my flesh. And the more I eat it, the shorter I live. That's my paraphrase of what this means. But then there's another principle that's laid out here. And that's not the thing that's really important about the flesh, although we must be aware of the flesh. But here, it's pleasant to the eyes. I don't know that it is. Rocky Road has that chocolate look. It's got the nuts on the top. You open the thing up, it's got the little marshmallows floating around there, you know. So all of a sudden, it's pleasant to my eyes. It appeals to the psychology part of man's mind. You see, pleasure in what we approach and consider whether it be pleasurable, whether it be worthy to pursue, is all about the mind. And the tree to be desired to make one wise. Now that appeals to the side, the religious side of mankind. You see, those three things are the things that's spoken of in 1 John 2:16, where those are the three things that appeal to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Also, those three areas is what Jesus was attacked with in the wilderness there in Matthew 4:11. Listen, Satan could tempt Eve, but she didn't have to accept it. Satan could and he did tempt Eve, but she could have said no. She could have not taken that in. She could have said, listen, my God told me that it was this way. She went down that road of acceptance. Satan couldn't cram that fruit down her throat. He cannot cram that which you are caught up in to sin down your throat. He can't force you to take in something that is sinful. It's your choice. Eve was responsible. She couldn't rightly say, well, the devil made me do it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is one of the great verses of the New Testament. He says that we are not tempted in any temptation at all without a way to escape it. God has a plan for you and I to deal with temptation. But when we fall to that temptation, we flat fall to it because it's our choice. Here we see also the fall of Adam. Eve was deceived by the devil, but yet Adam, with his eyes wide open, disobeyed in open rebellion against God and His Word. So going on there, then the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the garden, completely naked, other than he was clothed in light. He was clothed in the light of righteousness and purity of God. But that was before he sinned. He used to talk to God in that walk, in that quiet time, completely innocent about what he was, how he was living. You know, when he talked to God, he would ask him everything. He was totally dependent upon God. He had a complete dependence on the Father. He didn't move to the right or the left without God there. But after the fall, his conscience began to work in a way that it had never worked before. You see, he felt guilt. He felt guilt, which is something all of us deal with today. I know that you feel guilt. I feel guilt. And this is where it comes from. We are ashamed of the sin that's in our life. When we stand before a holy God, you see, the way they saw themselves changed forever, but also the way they saw the entire world would never be the same. It would be different. After the fall, everything looked worse. Their outlook on life was tainted with sin. The knowledge of good and evil separated them from God because they became independent of God. You see, the feeling of shame is that the world sees their nakedness. Oftentimes we try to cover up, don't we? And it's not just because we're ashamed of what our body looks like. It's because somebody might see in and know. So we cover it up. Before their fall, it would seem as though Adam and Eve were like God, clothed with the garment of light. And there's a good reference there in Psalm 104, verse 2. About the light of God covering us. In the future, it'll be that same light that we live by. We won't need clothing in eternity. After the fall, their garments of light will be replaced with darkness. And the beauty of their sexuality that God originally intended became an embarrassment. It became a perversion. It became a problem, so they tried to cover it up. They chose fig leaves. fig leaves weren't a very good choice either. They didn't ask God about that one. They sewed together some leaves that are notorious for being itchy, stiff, long grains. If they bent over too quickly, they'd spread apart, split apart. And you know what happens then? You're exposed. Now that I've painted that picture, we'll move on. Revelation 16, verse 15 says this, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." God's coming once again. And if you're ready, if you're prepared to see him, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed, and he will shroud us once again in the garments of praise and light. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" With the fall into sin, the relationship with God changed forever, didn't it? They used to have a close relationship. But now, because of sin, Adam and his wife felt the need to hide from God and distance themselves from him. God has, from the very beginning, had in mind a close relationship with us. Don't think it strange that if you desire to draw close to God, because that's what God wants in your life. That's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. Paul told us in Romans 3:11, this is what he said, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. None of us are born with the desire to seek after God. It's indwelt within us by the Holy Spirit of God. He, in coming in, as we ask Jesus' Spirit to come into our lives, draws us to Him. So because man sinned, God seeks him out. The question here, where are you? It speaks volumes in theology, really. This question is not, why did you do what you did? You don't see that question. How did you do what you did? You don't see that question either. He says simply, where are you? And he may be asking that of you today. Where are you? In relation to him, where are you? Are you hiding from him? Are you escaping his presence? Maybe you've done something wrong and you're hiding. Maybe you're covering up. And hopefully it won't be a fig leaf because they don't work too well. There was a great gulf created by the sin and the choice of man. He created it between God and himself. A gulf that God himself would eventually bridge. So he said, verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. I love this. I could have a lot of fun with this one. But we're real serious today. We're talking about sin. Sin made Adam afraid of God's presence and afraid of God's voice. Ever since Adam, men run from God's presence. And they don't want to listen to his word. I doubt if your own nature is who brought you here today to sit and listen to some guy preach the word for an hour. Your own nature tells you, now, you know, I could be out water skiing today. It's 90 degrees, or going to be. But the fact is, God's Spirit has drawn you to where truth should be, that you have been obedient to that draw. God gives you the opportunity to confess, to confess your flaws. And if you know, if Adam and Eve would have confessed their flaw, their error, their sin, what this would have looked like, completely different. If we would just come to God with confession, He would be quick to forgive us. But man runs and hides. And we ask ourselves, why? Why, if it's that simple, Larry, why would you see that mankind runs and hides? Well, because of the shame. It says right here, they were naked. And so they were shameful of being naked. You say, well, if you had a body like mine, I'd be naked too. And I'd run. Yeah, we would. But what he's talking about here is not so much our body. It is talking about our spirit. In our nature, in who we are, we're embarrassed. We're ashamed that we are sinners. I love to get in debate with people that deny the fact that we're born sinners. It's very clear. If you're a mother, you realize right away that baby is a sinner. There's another aspect to this, and that is their fear. They were guilty. Guilt has a way of causing us to run and hide. You know, I want to deal with this guilt on my own. I don't want anybody else interfering, and I certainly don't want to give it up to God because I'm guilty, you see. Without saying it openly, Adam was admitting that they had eaten from the forbidden fruit. But he wouldn't confess that to God. You see, now God asks a probing question. Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten of the tree of which I told you not to? We all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But when we do sin, we can still give God the glory by openly confessing without shifting the blame onto others. And yet that is our nature. She did it. She brought that into my life. He did that. He took me down there. He suggested to go dance at the bar and where we got in the big fight and all that. You know, we're so quick to blame each other. My story to support this is out of Joshua 7, where we see Achan's sin. Achan was one of the warriors for the Israelite tribe, and they had a great victory in defeating Ai. And yet God told them not to be bringing any of the plunder home. They weren't to do that. But yet there was found to be sin in the camp by a process. And make a long story short, it was in Achan's tent. He had taken gold and silver, hid it under. You know, it's just, hey, it's no big deal. It was plunder. It was, they weren't going to use it anymore. They were dead. So I'll just take this and use it for the glory of God. Hide it under my blanket in the tent. Nobody will know. But it was found out because God knows. And there in the 19th verse, the 20th verse, in chapter 7 of Joshua, Joshua gave him an opportunity to confess, to get right before God just before he was executed for that sin. You see, there's often nothing you can do about yesterday's sin. There's often nothing you can do about the way that you've blown something. You have to deal with the consequences. Yet you can do what is right today before God by confessing and repenting. And yet we'll run and we'll hide. And there seems to be a process that you have to go through before you truly come to that place of repentance. Notice that this points out that God has not addressed Eve at all. He is addressing Adam being the head of this home, and also the head of this problem. In our fallen nature, we first want to put the blame on others, as Adam said, she caused me to do it. And also, God, you gave her to me. He's sort of shifting the blame even to God. You know, God, you're the one that created this female, and she's the one that's picked of the fruit, and so therefore, you know, it's not all my fault. Come on, give me a break here. We blame God indirectly in our own sin. The blame is squarely on Adam, not Eve. Not only does Adam unjustly accuse Eve, but also he refuses to accept proper responsibility for his part in her sin. And he had a part. Why? Because he was the head of the household. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You know, I got to say here that it sure does look better on Eve's part that she confessed right away. She said, "Hey, I was deceived." But one thing I want to point out very clearly here. The serpent deceived me. In other words, deceit is sin. Allowing yourself to be in a position of being deceived is sinful. I was deceived almost like it excused it away. Because the serpent was smarter than me. God's word clearly and loudly speaks to our sinful natures in Romans chapter 1. Very famous chapter that describes the sin of man left unregenerated by the Holy Spirit. Paul addressing the world and speaking to the people of that time. And he says, you know, here in the 25th verse, Paul says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship," speaking of these people, "they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what we do. That's what society, unregenerated man, the guy that has no covering, the guy or gal that has no excuse before a holy God, wants to try to do it on his own. He's serving the creature, Satan, before the Creator. Eve brought in her own sin by believing the lie and going along with the devil instead of God's word. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise your head, he shall bruise his heel." Notice "his" is capitalized. So God pronounces judgment in a curse on the serpent. There's a curse that's put on the serpent himself. I will say this, that Adam and Eve, as we go through this section, neither one of them were cursed. The ground was cursed. His work was cursed. She was cursed by the delivery of a baby and that sort of thing. But the entities of female and male were not cursed. I think that in the beginning, the serpent must have been able to stand upright. It seems that he didn't have the form of what he is now, because the part of the curse was that you'd be on your belly. You'd be eating the dust all your life. Don't ever feel bad about a snake. I had one jump out the other day from the bushes and attack me. I'm sure it was attacking me the way it looked. You know, it was slithering like this, and I jumped, and I ran. And everybody says, "Well, those little gardeners, they won't hurt you. They're good for the garden." I don't care. They look like Satan. They will look like that even in the millennial period. The snake will remain on his belly. Why? Because of the curse. The woman and the snake will always have a distance between them also. This means that woman and the snake would always, always, forever be enemies. That's interesting, isn't it? Many times in sin, the woman is involved and used by Satan because they are enemies. Satan, oftentimes, when we base our relationships on sin, then we will eventually become enemies. You know, think about your old buddies in high school, your girlfriends in high school. You meet up with them for a reunion or something, and their lives haven't changed, but yours has. And all of a sudden, they're talking about the parties and the drinking and the doping and relationships in an immoral way, and they're going on. And if you buy into that, you would soon find yourself taking a step towards sin. You are influenced by those that you hang out with. You are influenced by those that you're married to. God prophesies the doom of Satan right here in this verse, showing that the real battle is between Satan and, if you caught it when we read that, the seed of woman. What would be the seed of woman? Well, the seed that she has is a prophesying of the coming Messiah, the King Jesus, the one we've been singing about this morning. Satan will bruise him on his heel, but he shall bruise your head. This is God telling us the victory from that day onward is in Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen? This prophecy also gives the first hint of a virgin birth, declaring the Messiah, the deliverer, would be the seed of the woman and not of man. To the woman, he said, verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Very important verse here. Notice that God did not curse her, but he spoke to her in judgment. She was being judged for her sin. And because of your sin, instead of the joy of being a mother and delivering a child, probably pain-free is the implication here, you will deliver that child with much multiplied sorrow and stress. And I don't have to tell you women that it is painful. Part of the judgment. There's so much in this verse. Women will feel the burden of childbearing more than the man. Men, they don't feel anything, but they are certainly a part of it. They go through the stress of it. They will be exploited, speaking of women, more than men. Their sorrow will be a burden throughout the world, where the lot of the woman is little above that of cattle. We're seeing that on the internet now with the slaying of women. Why women? Because of the enmity that the devil has towards her. That's her enemy. She will endure pain monthly for conception in order to be able to bring a child. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband. Barnhouse, one of the great teachers, and I was reading in his commentary, he said this: this is true of women in a way that is not true for men. This verse will be understood better when it is realized that the desire of man toward his wife alone is solely by God's grace and not by nature. God's grace that we live with women in an understanding way. A woman will desire and challenge the embracing of the husband's role as leader of the home and family. And I don't even need to hear an amen to that one. The same word of desire that's in this 16th verse here is the same word that will be used next week in Genesis 4 in verse 7. The desire of sin to master over Cain. You see, it's a very powerful thing. Because of this judgment, Eve would have to fight a desire to master her husband, a desire that works against God's ordained order in the home. We are seeing that today in such a way that it's torn families apart. It has torn marriages apart. There's not a Saturday in a men's prayer group that something about dominance of a woman in some form, moms or wives, doesn't come up that we pray about. Before sin, the head of the home was easy. It was no problem. Adam and Eve, they gladly submitted to God's design. But after the fall, Adam will find it difficult to manage his home. We see much in the problems in our society ever since here in America, the movement of the women's liberation movement. That alone has affected our society to the degrees we probably don't even understand. So the rule of love founded in the Garden of Eden, paradise, is replaced by struggle, tyranny, domination. But Jesus Christ, listen folks, there's a solution. Jesus Christ can change all of that by having him in your lives, in your home as the center, and in your marriage, the center. Everybody that comes to me to counsel about marriage, I begin with Jesus Christ. Is he in your life? Is he at the center? Now, oftentimes I get, oh, absolutely, but let's talk about her. Or let's talk about him. And it's a process of bringing him back, bringing them back to the centrality of Jesus Christ. Amen? Then to Adam, verse 17. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Because you have taken the advice of Eve, Adam, and you did not do your God-ordained role of leadership, sin has begun in your life, and you'll die. Death will begin its process in your life. However many days you live on earth, this will be a toil. It's hard to work. It's hard, especially when you have a ground, a garden like I have. It loves weeds. You could do nothing and the weeds would prosper. That's part of the curse. You see, we're to break apart the ground. We're to work with our hands and toil. That's part of the curse. That's part of the judgment. It will be by the sweat that you will get food out of the ground. So when you get that paycheck, just know that you are doing the thing that God told you to do in obedience. Working by the sweat of your brow. That's God's intention for us now. And we must keep Christ in the center of that. Don't develop a critical heart or spirit towards work. God has ordained that for now. It won't always be that way. But for now, we must work. We must sweat. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return, is extremely important for us to understand. The curse of death shows that the result of Adam's sin extended to the entire human race. And we know from Paul's writing, if you've not read Romans 5, it's laid out. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered the world. Verse 12 of the fifth chapter of Romans. It goes on to the 15th chapter, death came to all mankind. It goes on to the 17th verse of that fifth chapter, death reigned over man and creation. And then all men were condemned in verse 18 of the fifth chapter, and all men were made sinners, verse 19. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, in verse 20, because she was the mother of all living. Go ahead and come on in, kids. Up to this point, listen, up to this point, woman was just woman. Hey, woman, come here. Hey, female, come here. That was the way Adam dealt with it. The name woman meant out of man. And then he names her, interesting, he names her Eve. He gives her a name, Eve, meaning living. Why did he do that? Why all of a sudden did she go from out of man, my woman, to Eve, living? It's because of what took place in the seed of the mother. He realizes that one day his Savior would come through the blessing that God had given in childbirth, that one day there would be a Virgin Mary deliver the Savior of the world. So she is called Eve, which means living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There are only two religions in the world. People talk about all these different kinds, but there's only two. There's the religion of fig leaves, and there's the religion of God's perfect provision through Jesus Christ. You see, the religion of fig leaves is man's idea of proper clothing. And therefore, you get the roughness. You get the harsh treatment. You get the things that don't last, that don't fit right. But in God's provision, He provides a garment that was purchased with the life of another. And at the same time, we are clothed with a garment of righteousness that was purchased with the life of another, Jesus Christ. Let's finish this up, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. Then the Lord God, verse 22, said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So God sends man out of the garden, that perfect garden, that paradise garden, because he did not want them to live eating of the tree of life and living forever, decaying in a fallen condition. Could you imagine if sin was allowed to have eternity? Because if he ate of the tree of life, he would live forever, but yet he'd be in a declining, decaying type of position. In mercy, God protected Adam and Eve from the horrible fate of having to live forever as sinners by preventing them from eating of the tree of life. There are many people to choose in their life to eat of the forbidden fruit and live for the devil. We make a choice. Are we going to live for God, His plan, or are we going to live for the world and the one that is the prince of the power of this world? God drives man out of this garden, and he says to him, "You're going to work by the sweat of the brow. You're going to till the ground. You're going to really struggle to eke out a living." This picture of man's failure opens up the rest of the Bible to teach us what the solution is for man. I hope that you're hungry today, wondering about the solution for man. If you're here and you recognize your fallen condition, there is a solution. We would never end the service right here. It's, you're sinners, you're hopelessly lost, you're separated from God, that's it. There's a plan that God is unfolding. He gives himself through the life giver. There's a beautiful message of the virgin woman to bear a Savior. He would come to die on a tree, another tree, that third tree that's spoken of, the tree of Calvary. He would be laid on a stone, a slab in a borrowed tomb. He'd be laying there for 3 days and then given life. He would be raised as victory over death. And this morning, friends, you have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into your life.